Our scripture lesson is from Luke 23, verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself." If he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would come and be with us now by your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to your scriptures. Open our eyes to what you want us to hear about you and how we apply that to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may not know it, but this is the last Sunday in the church year. You know, the church year is different than the calendar year. The beginning of the new church year is the beginning of Advent. And Advent starts next Sunday, Sunday after Thanksgiving. So this is the last Sunday of the church year on the church calendar. So for those of us who preach, there's a new year. We'll go from... it's a three-year cycle, so we'll start a new year. I think it's year A, starting up again. But it's also, for us, this is a big Sunday. You think of all the stuff we have going on, the reception of new members. We got both sacraments, the two Presbyterian sacraments, our baptism and the Lord's Supper. We got both of those today. We've got a dedication of our pledges. And there's just so much going on. But you may not know that this Sunday has a name. And it's called Christ the King Sunday. And every year, this the last Sunday of the year, is called Christ the King. And since we've got so much going on, you would think the sermon's going to be short. But I don't know. We'll see. I'd love it to be short, to tell you the truth. It is what it is. And so today's Christ the King Sunday, and yet it's this story of Jesus hanging on the cross. And I'm not kidding you, when I saw it this week, when I first looked at it, I was like, I don't know if I want to do this, man. This is like almost Christmas. We're looking at the crucifixion. Why don't we do that, like, you know, Good Friday and Easter and stuff? And I looked at the, you know, Old Testament lesson and Psalm and stuff, and I kept being drawn back to this, that this is Christ the King Sunday, but it's a strange kingship, isn't it? That we celebrate Christ the King by celebrating Christ the Crucified. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. I would much rather it be Christ the King would be like, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, be like Palm Sunday or something. But it's not. And Jesus is dying on the cross between two criminals and being berated by people. And so I wanted to kind of look at, like, what kind of scripture is this? And I finally got an angle. And I want you to think about this about your life. And that is about your dreams. Have you ever had a dream for your life that was crushed, that was lost? And we all have, I think, in some way, had these dreams that were crushed. And in this way, I was able to make a connection, because Jesus on the cross is a crushed dream for a lot of people that were there that day. But just think about it. Maybe you had a relationship that you thought was absolutely perfect and thought it was going to last forever and ever, and it did not. Maybe you thought you found a calling or a career that would just go on and on. That was your dream, and it didn't work out. For me, every single band that I've been a part of was a dream, and they never work out. I remember the band I was in after I was at Wake Forest, who won a game yesterday, by the way. It was called Seeds, and I thought it was the greatest thing, because I was getting to play full-time, a tour. They call it touring, in a band bus, And I thought it was going to be so good. It was serving God, playing for people who in churches and people. I remember one time we played on a flatbed truck outside of a biker bar in Myrtle Beach. And they found out we were out there playing Christian songs, and they bought pitchers of beer to bring out and throw on us. And that's what they did. So we were suffering for Christ that way. But the thing about it was that the band was poorly managed. We would play a concert in Boston and find out that the next night we're supposed to play at Agnes Scott College in Atlanta. The next night. And we're in a bus. And we got to start as soon as the show's over in Boston, 10 o'clock at night, and start driving to Atlanta. I mean, it was crazy. And also, there were people in the band that... we just thought they were really moody. Now we know there's something called bipolar disorder. And I'm pretty sure at least two people were, and I hope they got treatment for it. But then we just thought, man, they're in a bad mood all the time. And so that dream crumbled for me. After 2 years, I was absolutely ready to get out. And so Annette and I decided we were going to get married. And I was like, seminary. And I'm going to get married and go to seminary. And man, I was glad. And that was that dream of this wonderful Christian band and wonderful, wonderful people and doing all these great things. It just crumbled in the experience of it. In the 2 years we did it, it gradually crumbled. And I'm wondering if you can relate, if there's something in your life you can relate to, things that crumble like that. It may be that you have a healthy body, and then it lets you down, and you're infirm or you have a disease. Maybe somebody that was essential that you counted on has passed away. But what happens when your dream dies like that? What happens? And how do you feel? You prayed over it, you trusted God with it, and it changes. You think, God, who are you? How are you doing this with me? And so Jesus, when he's crucified, it crushed a lot of dreams. It goes all the way back to Peter. You remember Peter's confession? Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, bless you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not shown this to you, but the Holy Spirit. And then he starts telling him that he's going to have to be betrayed by his friends and suffer and die. And Peter, since he's now a star student, he goes, no, Lord, no, you're not going to do that. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. The Christ doesn't get killed. He kills people. He beats up on people. He doesn't get beat up. And then Jesus says what? Get behind me, Satan, right? And that was the beginning of those dreams being crushed, of what they thought the Messiah was supposed to be. So all his friends who were there, their dreams were crushed. To see the guy they thought was the Messiah on a cross. But it's not just them. He's told three times, if you look at this, it's three times he's told to save himself. Verse 35, it says, and the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he's the Messiah of God, the chosen one. And then the next is the soldiers. The soldiers, verse 36, also mocked him and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And then finally, one of the criminals that were hanged kept deriding him and saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. So three times he's asked to save himself, and Jesus would not save himself. And, because he wants to save us. But I've been reading up on this. And one of the things that I've felt I didn't know is there's an ancient church tradition about the two criminals, and they have names. The story of the two thieves who die alongside Jesus, those two are crushed dreams. The two men are guilty of the same crime. They're condemned by that same empire and are facing the same death as Jesus. Their two thieves were looking at Jesus through the filter of crushed hope and seeing very different things from each other. According to the tradition, the thief who hangs on the right of Jesus, the one who defends him, is named Dismas. I never knew that. Dismas. And the thief to the left, the one who insults Jesus, is named Gestas, G-E-S-T-A-S. And we don't know specific details about their crimes, but the fact that they die by crucifixion in the first century Jerusalem tells us enough. It tells us that they were guilty of extreme political crimes, and Jesus is crucified because he calls out the injustice of the Roman Empire and proclaims God's counter kingdom of love. But Dismas and Gestas are condemned to the same type of death because they are revolutionaries, they're freedom fighters, they're traitors against Rome, and like the guy between them, they dared to dream of a better world. And though we don't know the specifics, we know that their particular dream, whatever it entails and whatever crime it led them to commit, that dream didn't survive the crosses that Friday. And whatever they longed for with all their hearts, that dream failed to come about. And so I want you to listen to the voice of Gestas. The first voice is the thief on the left. He says, "Aren't you the Christ?" And he mocks Jesus in a voice calculated to humiliate him. "Save yourself and us," he says, verse 39. It's not hard for me to distance myself from that voice. And, you know, the Christian tradition has made it pretty easy because, you know, he's called the unrepentant thief or the bad thief. But if I'm honest, I got to confess that I have heard that voice in me some, and I know that Gestas' voice rather well. I know what it's like to mock what I don't understand. I know what it's like to mask my pain and vulnerability with contempt. Gestas' voice is the voice of bitterness. It's gnarled, and it's the voice that speaks when hope dies and hearts harden. And we've been there, most of us. We've looked to our Messiah to behave in ways we recognize, only to have him appall us in his strangeness. Like when I was in Seeds, I thought I knew exactly what God wanted me to do, and I got into this crazy situation that was, you know, I guess we did some good, but I thought, God, what are you doing? It seems like this could be so much better than it was. Who are you? That's what it really gets down to when our dreams start to die, is like, God, what are you doing? Who are you? And we ask God to enact particular kinds of salvation on our behalf, and sometimes we just receive silence in return. And like Gestas, we face disillusionment and we turn on Jesus. You are not the God I thought you were. Maybe you're not any God at all. So that's the voice of Gestas. Now there's also Dismas, what we call the good voice, the good thief. And he also is disillusioned. His dream has been nailed to a cross, but unlike Gestas, who refuses to surrender his dream, Dismas allows his dream to die. He admits that the kingdom he's striving for is an illusion. So he turns to Jesus and asks the only thing left to ask, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's verse 42. Remember me. Not get me down from this cross, not fix my life, not vindicate me before this crowd. Remember me, hold my story in your heart, lest it be lost. Allow me to live on in you. Remember, I also dreamed of a kingdom I just didn't know until this moment, that the aching heart of my dream was you. So what are your broken dreams today? Is it a life you thought you were going to have and it didn't work out? Is it a person that you thought you would be and didn't become that, or a person you always thought you would be with and that didn't happen? Is it a healthy body they thought you would always have and it didn't stay that way? What are your broken dreams, and can you give them to Jesus the way that second thief did? Erica Whitaker is a Presbyterian pastor, and she says, even in your darkest hour, God is with you. No matter what terrible decision you might have made or whatever awful behavior you might have done, God will never forsake you. Think of the criminal on the cross who said he was rightly condemned because of his crime. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he cries out. Jesus promises that he will be with him in paradise. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, came in flesh and blood, living and dying for the sake of salvation for all God's children. You can find hope even in the end that the love of God is always making more room for everyone in this life and the next. I said this was a special Sunday because we have new people joining the church. We have a new Christian. We have a new person baptized. And we also have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper today. And it is this sacrament that gives us strength to do ministry, to follow what we feel like God has called us to follow those dreams that God gives us. And it makes a difference that you're taking it. It makes a difference that you have come here to do this. And even in your darkest hour, this gives you strength. This connects you to God in a very mysterious way. And then when we get to pledging our time and talent and treasure, those things that you think you're going to do, how you're going to serve God, this is strength for that journey. This sacrament is. It gives you strength to do the pledge and do the things that you're pledging today. I want to close with a wonderful quote from another Presbyterian pastor. Actually, she's an Episcopal pastor in California, Debbie Thomas. She says about this pericope, I love this story because of its third voice, the voice of Jesus offering a hope so paradoxical it transforms our suffering and changes our lives. Today, Jesus says to Didymus, you will be with me in paradise. In the Bible, paradise is depicted as a garden, a place for ancient wisdom and ceaseless beginnings, a place where seeds fall to earth and die only to live again 1,000 times over, a place of sweet communion with God. And what does it mean to enter paradise while hanging on a cross? Ancient monastics, when faced with hopelessness and despair, will recite Jesus' promise as a mantra, today, with me, paradise. As if to say, God's kingdom is far more than a promise for the distant future. It's also here, now, within and among us. He's not the God we thought he was, but he's a God who remembers us, a God whose kingdom is a fragrant, life-giving garden. Can we entrust ourselves to the God who hangs in the gap between our hope and despair, the God who carries our dreams to the grave and beyond? Today, with me, paradise. Let's say that together. Today, with me, paradise. Today, with me, paradise. Today, with me, paradise. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, let us sense your presence with us today. For all the dreams that we have that are lost, we pray that you would let us feel your presence and that your paradise would be with us today, that we would be with you today. Lord, you know every person listening. You know every person in this room. You know all the things we're struggling with. Let us feel your love for us and your sense of call and direction today with you in paradise. Amen.